Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 18th day of December, 2017. And I am so delighted to have a returning guest on today that I have not had on my program in quite some time. He's a dear friend, a dear brother in Christ who I have known going all the way back to the early 1990s, Pastor Vincent Sawyer, former pastor of Faith Baptist Church of Corona, Queens, New York, but now currently the pastor of Victory Baptist Church of Port Charlotte, Florida, and founder of Macedonian Call Ministries. Today, Pastor Vinny and I are going to be discussing Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, Son of God, the humanity and deity of the second person of the triune Godhead. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back after a long absence, my dear friend, Pastor Vinny Sawyer.
Thank you so much, Chris. I've so much appreciated you over the years and your strong stand on the Word of God, your soundness of mind when it comes to doctrine, and really appreciate you, Chris, and I'm delighted to be with you today.
Well, the pleasure is all mine, brother, and I have so many fond memories of you after knowing you for over two decades, perhaps close to 28 years now, and that's a long time. That's pretty amazing.
Well, that's right. I'm sure New York misses you dearly, but I'm sure Pennsylvania is blessed to have you there.
Well, it has been a blessing to see how many pastors have been coming out to my biannual pastor's luncheons out here. I hope at some point in the future your trips to Hanover, Pennsylvania coincide with my pastor's luncheon, because I would love for you to be there. And that actually brings me to my first question. Tell us about Macedonian Call Ministries, because I know it's affiliated with a ministry in Hanover, Pennsylvania.
Sure. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to take a trip to India, which really opened my eyes to the needs on the foreign field, particularly third world countries, of the need to train pastors. And God has opened up opportunities, even when I was a pastor for 26 years in Queens, New York, there at Faith Baptist in Corona. I was able to take several foreign trips, and over the years, God was burdening my heart for this great need. It reminds me of Acts 16 and verse 9, where the Bible says, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And I sensed there was just a great need. And so God has opened opportunities for me to go to countries like China and India and South America, Africa, the Philippines, and different places around the world to train pastors through Macedonian Call Ministries.
Well, we'll be giving more information about how to get in contact with Macedonian Call Ministries later on in the program. And also, let our listeners know about the new church you are pastoring there in Port Charlotte, Florida, Victory Baptist Church. I love the name, by the way.
Yes, and you know, the Bible says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Well, it was about a year and a half, no, it's going on 2 years now, that I met a pastor in Port Charlotte. He was the founder of Victory Baptist Church, and he actually was 89 years old and still pastoring.
Wow.
And he said, I met him over, I went there to speak. He asked me to come and speak on Christmas Day, and it was just wonderful meeting him. And I came to find out that he helped start Calvary Baptist Church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, the very church that started the seminary that I graduated from.
Wow. Wow.
And so it is a small world. And so Pastor Dietrich is a wonderful man. He's now 90. He's been married for 70 years. He and his wife just celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary. And it is a tremendous blessing to be pastoring. You know, it's hard to train pastors and not pastor if God has called you into the pastoral ministry. And so I'm doing both. I'm traveling internationally, and I've had to cut back on that due to taking this pastoral ministry, but I'm just delighted at the opportunity to shepherd these folks in Southwest Florida.
Well, praise God for that. I'm excited about that, and I'm so glad to know that there is another solid biblical church down there in Florida that I can come and visit when I, by God's providence, are making a trip down there for some reason or another, whether it be for a Bible conference and or just visiting friends. And I know that you are about 3 hours from Orlando. Tell our listeners more about your geographic location, because of the fact that we do have listeners in Florida, and we may have some listeners that are close enough to you that they may want to visit, and who knows, they might even want to join that congregation if they are either without a church home or they are discovering the church where they are a member is not really solidly biblical.
Sure. Well, I pastor in Port Charlotte, Florida, which is on the southwest side of Florida, about an hour and a half south of Tampa, and about the same distance from Fort Myers, north of Fort Myers. We are near Punta Gorda, near Northport. As a matter of fact, our church is on the Northport, Port Charlotte border. And I actually live in South Venice, and our home is about 23 minutes from where the church is located. And so we'd love to have people visit us. And if you'd like to give us a call at Victory Baptist Church, our number is 941-220-8317. And we have a Sunday morning worship at 10 o'clock, Sunday Bible equipping hour at 6 p.m., and then a Wednesday prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m., as well as other services such as men's fellowships and ladies' meetings. But anyone living in the southwest part of Florida, we'd love to have you visit. We believe in expositional preaching. We believe in not just preaching about the Word, but we believe in preaching the Word. And so the messages will be expository generally. It's not that I'm against topical preaching. It's just that I believe that the best way to expound the whole counsel of God is to give people the Word of God in the order in which He gave it, unfolding a context or a unit of thought that people can grab and truly get to learn God's wonderful Word.
Amen. And that is also an excellent method. It's not foolproof, because if anybody's determined to do something, they will do it anyway, but it is a helpful guardrail to prevent hobby horsing.
Well, that is true, because a lot of preaching, a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher will often start with a topic and then go to the Bible to find verses that suit that topic. And in doing so, sometimes they'll lift those verses out of their context in order to suit the topic or subject that they're preaching on. Whereas if you preach through a unit of thought, through a paragraph of Scripture, you're going to determine what God's overall theme is for that paragraph, and then see how God unfolds that theme, and that will help actually structure the outline of your message. And if a person follows proper rules of hermeneutics, this is, I believe, the best way to really feed the flock of God.
Now, tell us about what an equipping hour is. I heard you mention that as a part of your services.
Yes. Many years ago in Queens, we started a Bible Institute, which met on Monday evenings. And what we're doing now is we're actually teaching a Bible Institute or Bible college level course every Sunday night. And right now, we just began the subject of eschatology. So if anyone would like to learn about the last days and what the scripture teaches about the end times, we do that every Sunday night from 6 to 7 o'clock.
Do you have any time blocked off on your calendar when you no longer will be conducting those because you believe the return of Christ will happen?
Well, you know, this course will probably take us about 6 months to cover. But then what I do is I teach various doctrines and, you know, we'll teach all of the major doctrines such as anthropology, bibliology, ecclesiology, or the doctrine of the church. We'll teach Christology, the doctrine of Christ, pneumatology, theology proper, soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, as well as other college-level courses to help equip our people for the work of the ministry.
When are you going to start teaching the important things?
And, you know, a lot of people who are of a different persuasion might ask that. There's nothing more important than teaching people about the nature of man, the nature of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the details regarding his great salvation. And so covering a systematic theology in a church is something that unfortunately most church folks never get. But here's an opportunity for people to grow and to learn some things that they might otherwise have to go to Bible college or seminary to learn.
Well, I'm going to give our email address if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for Pastor Vinny. We will allow you to ask nearly any theological question, but we are primarily hoping to get questions regarding the hypostatic union, both the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ, especially since we have the Christmas season that we have now entered into. In fact, Christmas is next week. That is just amazing to me.
Yes, it is. Next week at this time, next Monday.
That's right. But our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And, you know, this is very brief. I don't want to belabor this issue, because I don't want to sidetrack what we are primarily here to talk about. But I've been noticing on the internet, and it's been happening pretty much every year that I've been on the internet. I'm a fairly late comer to the internet. I guess the mid-90s is when I started dabbling on the internet. But and I'm still really horrible at technologically. I'm a really horrible person when it comes to the internet. But there are people out there, and I'm not talking about Jehovah's Witnesses or members of cults, but I'm talking about people that are primarily either coming from a theologically reformed background or even a fundamentalist background, who don't think that we should be celebrating Christmas because of the pagan origins of Christmas. And I personally do not have a problem with Christians Christianizing a day that used to be a pagan day, as long as we are not incorporating anything idolatrous or anti-biblical or heretical or blasphemous into that day. I don't know what your thoughts are on it, but why don't you let us know?
Well, certainly there is no biblical mandate to celebrate Christmas or Easter or Good Friday for that matter. However, give us opportunities to let the world, which I realize they call Christmas different things. They're taking Christ out of Christmas, and really it's become a time of gift giving and so forth, not realizing God gave the greatest gift, the gift of his Son. But it's an opportunity for us as believers, regardless of the origin of December 25th, or the origin of Easter for that matter, to let people know why Christ became incarnate, why he came into the world. And it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel and to explain that just as we give gifts to others at Christmas time, God gave the gift of his Son, and that's the greatest gift of all, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Just wonderful that God loves us so much. He says there, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Speaking of spiritual richness, and really in Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ, and because of his love for us, because of God giving his unspeakable gift, you and I are blessed today. And so I think regardless of whether or not somebody has a conviction for or against Christmas, let's use every opportunity God opens up as an opportunity to share the true message of the good news, the gospel message.
Amen. This is Paul on the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill when he was referring to the altar to the unknown God. He didn't just totally trash that concept. He used that to bring them to a knowledge of Christ.
Exactly, and he even quoted some secular poets in that context as well. And so I think, again, it shows us that as God opens opportunities, let's take advantage of those opportunities. Let's let the world know why Christ became incarnate. Let's let them know who he is and why he became a man, so that they can understand the grace of God, the nature of Christ, and, of course, his great offer of eternal life by his grace.
Amen. And I think that we who celebrate Christmas have to be very cautious about how harshly we disagree with those who have a conviction of not celebrating it because of even the Roman Catholic connection to it and the pagan origin of the day. I think that brethren in Christ have a liberty either to ignore the celebrating of this day or to join in on it. I think that to go either way in condemnation can be unchristlike according to the spirit, the Irenic spirit that we are called to have with brethren about secondary and tertiary issues.
Well, I agree, Chris. I think I like the maxim of Augustine, who said that in essentials we must have unity, in non-essentials we must allow liberty, but in all things we must show charity. And I believe that if we would stick to that maxim, I believe that we'd go a long way, and rather than burning bridges with people that we might otherwise help, we'd really be more influential in the lives of others.
Well, I think what we should do is address our subject in the reverse that I have promoted it.
Okay.
I have the theme as Son of Mary, Son of God, the humanity and deity of the second person of the triune Godhood. And perhaps we should just address them differently. Well, starting with the Son of God aspect of Jesus and his deity, because in our day and age, you have not only cults, but liberals who have conquered the denominations where they now serve in leadership that were started by Bible-believing Christians, going across the spectrum from Arminianism to Calvinism. Many of these denominations, such as the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and other denominations, Lutheran churches and so on, began as believers in the inerrancy of Scripture and having the deity of Christ as a major and vital pillar. And of course, there are denominations within those groups that I just mentioned. There are Bible-believing, truly solid evangelical Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and so on. But the larger denominations within those groups, at least here in the United States, have really caved in and have been conquered by apostasy. But so you're going to have people who are going to be challenged by friends, family, and neighbors, or perhaps even strangers knocking at their doors. That would be primarily, of course, Jehovah's Witnesses, and in different parts of the country, Mormons, who are going to try to win people over to their way of thinking. The Mormons have a lot more of a an ecumenical approach these days. They are a lot different than they used to be. They have a facade of claiming that they are just another branch of Christianity, which a Jehovah's Witness would never say, at least currently would never say. But let's start with the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, I know that you would agree with me that Jesus Christ is not a man who became a god. Jesus Christ existed in eternity past. There was never a point where Jesus Christ came into existence as God. He was always the second person of the Trinity, even though there was a point in time where he became a human being.
That's right. And I think that you're very wise in starting then with the divine nature of Christ, because he, being the Son of God, would become the Son of Man by taking upon himself human nature. And so I think it is good to start with his divine nature. And to do that, I think we even need to start just at least briefly touching on the triune nature of God. That God is a triune being. We use the word Trinity, and we recognize that the word Trinity is nowhere found in the Bible. However, the concept of the three in one is clearly taught in the Scripture. I know really it's hard for people to understand how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can be three and yet one. Three persons and one divine being, and there's no analogy that can perfectly illustrate the triune nature of God. Some have used the illustration of the atom, how everything in the universe is made up of atoms, which has a proton, neutron, and electron, three distinct elements, yet making one atom. Others have used the musical chord, how you can play three notes on the piano at once. They make one sound, but in that one sound, you hear those three distinct sounds. Others have used the illustration of the egg with the yolk, the white, and the shell. Some use the illustration of a three-leaf clover, three and yet one. Perhaps God has built little illustrations of his nature in creation, but there's no illustration that we can use that will perfectly illustrate how God is three and yet he is one.
Yeah, they're more prone to lead people into error, like modalism or tritheism.
That's correct. And without getting into those divergences, I do believe that our faith is not resting on our logic. It is not resting on our ability to even to totally comprehend, because our mind is not our authority. Our authority is the Scripture. And so what we need to do is always go to the Scripture and see what does the Scripture say about God. And when you start in Genesis, he starts right out in the first verse of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the word God is Elohim. And anyone who knows Hebrew knows that the im ending on the end of a Hebrew word indicates plurality. So even in the name God, he is, I believe, hinting or allowing for the concept of the three in one, or the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being three persons but one God. And that word Elohim, which is translated God in the singular, even though it's a plural word, occurs over 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And then you also see in the creation account in Genesis 1:26, where God uses plural pronouns in speaking of himself. For example, he says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And of course, he was not talking to the angels, for angels had nothing whatsoever to do with creation. But he was speaking, I believe, to the Son and to the Spirit. And what's interesting, Chris, if you study your Bible, you'll find that in John 1, in Colossians 1, and in Hebrews 1, all three passages describe how God made everything by Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is creator of everything. He made it all, according to very clear statements in the New Testament, John 1, 3, Colossians 1, 16, and Hebrews 1, 2, very clear statements showing that Jesus is creator. So if God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and we know that Jesus made everything, well, that's an implicit proof that Jesus is God, that he is divine. But then there's many scriptures, even in the Old Testament, which hint at the triunity of God. I think of Isaiah 48:16, where he says, come near unto me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. And there you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned in one verse of Scripture. And then, of course, Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, me being Jesus Christ, as that is fulfilled in Luke chapter 4. And so scriptures like that, again, bring the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together into one verse. And there are many indications just like that, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, such as the baptismal formula, where God says to baptize his disciples in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him, that's Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so there again, the believer's access to God indicates the triune nature of God. And of course, everybody is aware of Paul's benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:14, where he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And making such statements like this, if Jesus wasn't God, but by putting him in the same sentence and ascribing to him the same character and attributes as God the Father, would be utter blasphemy if Jesus wasn't co-equal with God the Father.
Well, we're going to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back with Pastor Vincent Sawyer of Victory Baptist Church of Port Charlotte, Florida, right after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. whichever edition you choose. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Pastor Vinnie Sawyer of Victory Baptist Church of Port Charlotte, Florida, and founder of Macedonian Coal Ministries. We are discussing Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, Son of God, and the first hour we are going to be dedicating to the deity of Christ, and we will get to as much of the information from the scriptures on the humanity of Christ during the second hour. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And some of you have already sent in questions about the humanity of Christ, but we'll wait to address your questions for the second hour. I don't know if you wanted to finish a thread of thought that you had there, Pastor Vinny, but one thing that you will commonly hear, especially from liberal individuals, and I'm not even saying that they have some kind of an extreme leftist agenda, but your average person who is not really regenerate, who thinks that the Bible has some wonderful heart-moving stories, and they love to hear about the baby Jesus every Christmas because he is harmless, lying there in a manger as an infant. And, you know, there are many things that even the secular world, even those of other religions, appreciate about the Bible stories. But these people will come to us and they will say, why are you so adamantly opposed to those who do not believe that Jesus is God? I mean, the Muslims love Jesus. In fact, the Muslims say that he's the Messiah, that he is returning. You have the Mormons who named their religion after Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you have other religions that love Jesus, but they do not believe in his deity as you do. And whenever I hear of somebody saying that, there are other religions who love Jesus, even many from the Jewish community will have kind things to say about Jesus. And I will say to them, what Jesus are they referring to? Are they referring to the Jesus of the inerrant scriptures, or are they discussing and praising a Jesus of their own imagination? And if you could pick up from there.
Sure. The Apostle Paul made mention of the fact that there were others who preached another Jesus. So there is the biblical Christ, the biblical Jesus, and then there is a Jesus that people make up that is not based on Scripture. It's actually based on their own imagination or a twisting of Scripture, which they do to their own destruction, because the Lord Jesus actually said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so it is essential that people understand that Jesus is the I Am, that He is Jehovah God who became incarnate. And you know what's interesting, Chris, just to park for a second on that idea of Jesus being the I Am? In Exodus 3:14, Moses, of course, is before the burning bush, and God commissions him to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses starts offering excuses, and one of the excuses is, well, who will I say sent me? And God speaks to him, Jehovah God speaks to him out of that burning bush, and he says, you tell him I am sent you. He said, that is my name. I am that I am. And the name I Am and the name Yahweh are actually related terms. And you come to your New Testament, you'll find scriptures like John 8:58, where Jesus will say, before Abraham was, I am. And the most grammatically correct way of saying that, if he was only describing pre-existence, would be to say, before Abraham was, I was. But what's very interesting is that Jesus uses ego a me, before Abraham was, I am, to show that he is, in fact, the I am of Exodus 3:14. But then I think the real key scripture is you go to John 18, and when they come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asks them, who are you seeking? And then he says, I am. And as soon as he said unto them, I am, the he is italicized, which means it is not part of the original Greek. He did not say, I am he. He said, I am. But it says in John 18:6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Can you imagine these people coming to arrest Jesus, these burly soldiers? And all he does is he says, I am, and they hit the dust. They get blown backward by his words, I am, because he is truly the great I am of the Old Testament. He is Jehovah God.
Yeah, that still to this day baffles me why Mel Gibson, who was at the time a Sedevacantist traditionalist Roman Catholic, why he removed that scene from the arrest of Jesus. Because even if you wanted to say he was a secular filmmaker, what an interesting and phenomenal and amazing scene that actually occurred from the biblical account, and we believe also was a historic event. To remove that is insane, unless you have a liberal agenda or something. And at the time, Mel Gibson had no such agenda, so it was bizarre that he did that.
I often question that myself, because he does have the scene of the Garden of Gethsemane, and he has, of course, Peter cutting off Malchus's ear, and then Jesus putting it back on, and he has all kinds of events, but he missed that one. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of Christians miss that.
Right.
Although it's right there in the text, right there in John 18. And, wow, that would have made an awesome scene showing, in fact, the power of Jesus. He could have left him on the ground if he wanted to, but he allowed him to get up and arrest him and then nail him to a cross, because that's why he came. He came to give his life as a ransom for many.
Okay, we have a listener in Slovenia, Joe, who says, Dear Brothers Chris and Vinny, I heard the following objection to the Trinity. The concept of the Trinity is based on the conclusions set forth by the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. Neither of these creeds was written by prophets or apostles. Their writers did not even claim to be prophets or apostles, to have received any special revelation on the matter. Therefore, they had no real authority to say what Scripture really means. They were just engaging in conjecture. If these creeds are simply repeating the plainly event words of the apostles, such as that their conclusions are not even debatable, why are they needed? If it is all immensely obvious in the Bible, then I only need the Bible, making these creeds redundant. If it is not immensely obvious, what makes their conjecture more legitimate than anyone else's? How would you answer such an objection? Well, it's interesting, before you give your own thoughts on it, we don't need the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian
right.
Creed,
but
every church worth its salt, for instance, will have some kind of an outline that summarizes the core beliefs that they believe are necessary for a Christian to believe that are in the Scripture. Just because they're already in the Scripture, to repeat them in either a church constitution, a creed, or a confession is not a nonsensical or a waste of time, because there are so many enemies of Christ objecting to things that are clear in the Bible. It doesn't matter how clear things are in the Bible. The enemies of Christ will come up with ways to either twist the Scriptures or to deny the Scriptures to oppose core doctrine. So the Nicene Creed wasn't the first place that the disciples were taught about the Trinity. We have it in the pages of the God-breathed Word, but if you could give your own comment on that.
Sure. Certainly our faith does not rest in any creed. However, our faith rests in the Word of God. But the same Holy Spirit that can give you and I wisdom, Chris, regarding doctrine, regarding the nature of God, through the Scripture as our only authority, has also lived in other people throughout church history. And so certain creeds can be helpful, because certainly God opened their eyes to truth from His Word, just as He opens our eyes to truth. And so no creed, however, should be our authority. Our authority should only be the Bible. But again, the same Holy Spirit who dwells in you has dwelt in others, and we can benefit by what God has shown others as well. But always be a Berean and check it out with the Scripture, just like the Bereans did of Paul's preaching, to see whether those things were so. Because our authority is the Word of God, and the Bible alone forms the basis for our faith, our understanding of God and Christ. It's squarely the Scripture and not any creed.
And Joe in Slovenia also says, would Macedonian Call be willing to come to train pastors in Slovenia?
Oh, absolutely. If he would like to get in contact with me, he can go to our website and do that. He's welcome to go to salvationvictory.com, and he can contact me there, and we'll be glad to get to know them and see how we can go and help.
And I've already forwarded his email to you, so you could actually respond to him if you'd like to.
Very good. Great to have him ask that good question.
Thank you so much, Joe in Slovenia. So, going back to the main objection, the objection is that the first time we ever hear of the concept of the Trinity is in these creeds, but that's not true. Just because the word Trinity, as you said, is not in the Bible, does not mean that Christians did not believe in the Trinity.
Right, and actually, as you study the New Testament, and I'm about to give you scriptures of John and Thomas and Paul and the writer of Hebrews and so on, that really show the divine nature of Christ very clearly. And so you don't need the Nicene Creed or any other creed to prove the Trinity doctrine. Again, we're not talking about justifying a particular word, but the concept is clearly taught in Scripture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some examples where Jesus is directly called God in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, or with us is God. And so Emmanuel is a word that indicates the deity of Christ. But also John, the Apostle John, refers to Jesus as being God. We're aware of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he says in verse 14. And so clearly the Word is Jesus, who is clearly called God. Of course, Revelation 21:7, John said this, or Jesus said through John, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And so if you study the Gospel of John or the Epistle of John, 1 John 5:20, or the book of Revelation, you'll find that John believed in the deity of Christ. The same is true of doubting Thomas. Thomas, of course, said, "Unless I see him, I will not believe." He was refusing to believe in the resurrected Christ. But in John 20, when Jesus does appear to him, he says to Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." And the Bible says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And some people say, well, Thomas was beside himself. He didn't really understand what he was saying there when he said, "My Lord and my God." He was just so excited to see the resurrected Christ. Well, if that be true, then Jesus should have rebuked him for taking the name of God in vain. But instead, he commends him. He doesn't correct him. He congratulates him. He says, "Blessed, you're blessed because you've seen and believed. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe that he is truly Lord and God."
Amen.
And so Thomas clearly believed in the deity of Christ. Jesus refers to himself as God by saying in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." Not one. I gave that verse to a Jehovah's Witness one time, and he said, "Well, what he meant was we are one in purpose, not one in nature or one in essence. We are one in purpose." And my response to him was, "Well, then why the reaction of the Jews?" Where they would then pick up stones in verse 33
right.
and throw at him.
Right.
They did not believe he was merely saying we are one in purpose, for they themselves thought that they were one in purpose with God.
Right.
They knew that he was claiming to be one in essence with God. And of course, if you read the context, Jesus says that he gives people eternal life. And you cannot give eternal life if you are not God. Nobody gives eternal life who is not God. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So to see him was to see God the Father. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he is the exact representation of the person of God. And that is why to see him was to see God. And you know, God the Father actually refers to his Son as God. We know Jesus refers to the Father as God in several scriptures, but in Hebrews 1:8, it says of the Father, "But unto the Son, he," God the Father, "saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Quoting Psalm 45, 6, and 7. So here, God the Father refers to his Son as God. How much more powerful can you get? And then, of course, Paul makes several references to Jesus being God. Chris, if you don't mind, I'll share a few. In Romans 9:5, it says that he is overall God, blessed forever. Acts 20:28, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Philippians 2:6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he wasn't stealing something or taking something that didn't belong to him by claiming to be equal with God, for he truly was existing in the very form of God, but then he would become incarnate. Colossians 1:15, he is called the image of the invisible God. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So all of the completeness or all of the perfection of the Godhead, which is the Trinity right there in that one word, is found in Christ. And so, and then Titus 2:13, Paul writes that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So several scriptures refer to Jesus directly as God, but there are many more proofs of his divine nature, such as his titles. He's called Son of God. Now, Son of God does not refer, as many think, to God giving birth or creating him. No, it just means to be identified with.
Yeah, a lot of the enemies of the true faith and the opponents of the deity of Christ will actually use that as a proof of their side in their minds.
Right. Where they think that a son would refer to offspring, because that is how we often use the word. But scripture teaches that the word son, for example, is used of Timothy relating to Paul, where Paul calls Timothy his own son in the faith. Now, we know that he's not a son in the sense that he is his father, but again, he's identified as his son because God used Paul to lead him to Christ. But the word son, and you know the John 3:16, he's called the only begotten son. That word begotten, only begotten, is actually one Greek word, monogenes, which literally means one of a kind or unique. The same word, one of a kind, is used of Isaac in Hebrews 11, where he's called the one of a kind son or the only begotten son. And so it does not refer to origin, it refers to uniqueness. And that phrase, only begotten. So Jesus, you and I are sons of God, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, which means he has a unique relationship with God the Father that no one else will ever have. And he is called the Son of God because he is the one perfectly identifying with God, just as the title Son of Man shows that he perfectly identifies with man by becoming man. So Son of Man shows his humanity, Son of God shows his deity, and so he bears that title, Son of God. But he's also called God, as I just quoted some scriptures. He's called Lord, which the Greek word is often a direct quote of the Old Testament word Yahweh.
In fact, Vinny,
the New Testament.
Stop right there because we have to get to our midway break. So remember to pick up where Jesus is called Lord.
Excellent. We'll do that.
And if anybody else would like to join us on the air, and there are some of you waiting, if you want to get in line behind those who are already waiting to have a question asked and answered, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Vinny Sawyer and more on our discussion of the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets,
baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries. Go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are 4 ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise. And then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you can also call Todd and Patty Jennings at cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. If you ever call that number and no one answers, call back the next day because they are typically only manning that phone line from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And don't forget, they have an excellent offer that if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise, you'll receive absolutely free of charge the book by Anthony Salvaggio, The Proverbs-Driven Life, not to be confused with Rick Warren's book. I don't even remember what the title of his book is right now, but it's a good thing that I don't remember it because I would never recommend it. But The Proverbs-Driven Life is an infinitely more biblical and solid book published by our friends at Shepherd Press, and you can always count on anything that they publish as being biblically sound. And so that's a $14 value. You'll get that book absolutely free of charge if you purchase $50 or more worth of merchandise from cvbbs.com. Also, keep in mind that I would love for many of you, if not all of you, to do a lot of your Christmas shopping from solid-ground-books.com. That's the website for our other sponsor that provides the best in Christian literature, Solid Ground Christian Books. Their website, again, is solid-ground-books.com. You heard their commercial right before the cvbbs.com ad. And here's the way, I've said this before, but the way that you could kill two birds with one stone, for lack of a better term, and help both of my advertisers that deal with books, is you could go to solid-ground-books.com, make a list of all the books that you want to order that are published by Solid Ground Christian Books, and then you could go to cvbbs.com and order them, because cvbbs.com is not a publisher. They are a book distributor, whereas Solid Ground Christian Books is both, and it is primarily a publisher. So you could actually purchase Solid Ground Christian Books from cvbbs.com, and if you're trying to make that $50 goal in order to get the free book by Anthony Salvaggio, A Proverbs-Driven Life,
why not order as many Solid Ground Christian Books titles as you can in order to make that goal? So once again, go to Solid Ground Christian Books website at solid-ground-books.com. Make a list, then go to cvbbs.com and order those books. Always please remember to mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever you purchase anything or whenever you use the services of any of our advertisers, because if you don't let them know that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, they're not going to connect the responses that they are getting. In fact, I know that cvbbs.com has had a phenomenal reversal for the better in their sales that coincided exactly when we started to push them heavily every day on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But yet, only a tiny minority of you told them that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I can't believe that this is just a coincidence. So please, and the way that you do it is if you go to cvbbs.com, after you place your order, you put in the instructions area where you click on instructions that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen and Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. A couple of more things that we have to go to before we return to Pastor Vinny Sawyer. The G3 conference is returning to Atlanta, Georgia, the 17th through the 20th, on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship. Beginning on the 17th, there is a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference all day long until 7 p.m., and then at 7 p.m. is where they switch over to English, and our friend Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries will be debating a Muslim apologist. Then on the 18th, the actual conference in English begins, lasting through the 20th, on the theme, Knowing God, a Biblical Understanding of Discipleship, featuring Stephen Lawson, Vody Balcom, Phil Johnson, Keith Getty, H.B. Charles Jr., Tim Challies, Josh Bice, James White, Tom Askell, Anthony Mathenia, Michael Kruger, David Miller, Paul Tripp, Todd Friel, Derek Thomas, Martha Peace, Justin Peters, and Stephen Nichols. If you would like to register for that conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Don't forget to mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I will be there, God willing, with an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth as I was last January. I look forward to meeting many of you again, and also look forward to meeting many of you for the first time this January at the G3 conference. By the way, G3 stands for Grace, Gospel, and Glory. Now I have to quickly rattle my tin cup and beg you for money, because Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in a very serious predicament. We are on the precipice of going off the air. In fact, thanks to our friends at Leading Edge Radio Network in Weatherford, Texas, who live stream our program, they had mercy on us and cut $800 off of the bill that we owe them because they don't want us to go away. But they are not going to continue to do that, and that's understandable. So if you really don't want us to go away, please donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support. You will be given a mailing address where you can mail a check for any amount made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never, ever, ever siphon money away from the regular giving that you are accustomed to your local church where you are a member. If you're not a member of a Bible-believing church or prayerfully seeking to find one, you are living in rebellion against God. So you must rectify that and join a local Bible-believing church. But please don't ever siphon money away from your giving to them. And never take food off of your family's dinner table if you're struggling to survive. Providing for your family and your church are two commands of Scripture. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is not a command of Scripture, but if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two biblical commands, then please consider donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio as much as you can and as often as you can by going to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, and mail a check for as much as you can and as often you can, made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your professional practice, a special event you're having, just send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line, as long as whatever it is that you are promoting does not militate against the theology we express here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You don't have to believe exactly as I do, but you can't have something that is in opposition to what I believe or militating against it. And we would love to launch an ad campaign with you because we truly need the advertising dollars. If you love this program, you don't want it to go away, please consider doing that. Well, we are now back with our guest, Pastor Vincent Sawyer of Victory Baptist Church of Port Charlotte, Florida. He's the founder of Macedonian Call Ministries, and we are discussing Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, Son of God, the humanity and deity of the second person of the triune Godhood. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. And Pastor Vinny, before we went to the break, you were just beginning to enter into the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, which you were equating with him being clearly identified as deity from the pages of Scripture.
Well, exactly, Chris, because the Scripture actually uses the term in the New Testament, kurios, which is very often a translation of a direct quote of the Old Testament word Yahweh. I'll give you an example. In the book of Joel, chapter 2 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved or delivered." And the word Lord there is the word Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you pronounce it. Then you come to a scripture like Romans 10:13, where it quotes that very verse, and it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," and in the context, the Lord is Jesus, as he says in verse 9, "If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus," and then he says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so very clearly he is tying together the Old Testament word Yahweh or Jehovah, and in the New Testament translating it Lord, identifying Jesus as Jehovah God. And this comes up over and over and over again in the New Testament. It just eludes the notice of people who just don't study the word on that with that kind of depth. And I would encourage you to do a study of Jesus in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, that's a book that I am working on right now. I am so burdened for this, to show Jesus as Jehovah God. And you can go through the Old Testament scripture or the Hebrew scripture, and there are many references to Jesus in the Old Testament, both which are quoted in the New Testament, but appearances of Christ as well in the Old Testament. But just the New Testament word kurios, or Lord, identifies Jesus as God. He is called the Holy One. He is called God with us. He is called the first and the last in Revelation 22:13, whereas if you go to Isaiah 44:6, Jehovah is called the first and the last. He is called Savior in Titus 2:13 and a multitude of other scriptures in the New Testament. And yet if you study Isaiah 43:11, it says, "I, Jehovah, am Savior, and besides me there is no Savior." So he says, there's no Savior outside of me. And then we find over and over again, Jesus is called Savior. But you know, Chris, Jesus claimed and exercised the prerogatives that belong only to God. He had the rights of God and did the works of God, such as forgiving sin. The Pharisees were right when they said, "Who can forgive sin but God only?" Yet Jesus showed that he could forgive sins by healing the paralytic and forgiving him. He raises the dead. Only God can do that, but Jesus raises the dead. He controls nature like he did on the Sea of Galilee, on the stormy sea. He receives worship, even by angels, as Hebrews 1:6 says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And in multiple occurrences, Jesus is worshiped in the New Testament. Only God is worshiped in the Bible. He must be God. He sends the Holy Spirit, John 15:26. He creates all things. As we've already said earlier, only God is creator, and yet the Bible says Jesus is creator. He sustains creation, according to Colossians 1:17. He preserves it, and he's the judge of all, as Jesus said in John 5:22, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And then you come to Revelation 20:11, when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, they must be standing before the Lord Jesus, for the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son. And he grants eternal life. He is called Savior. He receives equal honor with the Father. He answers prayer. He says, if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14:14, and on we could go. Jesus is God, and the works of God that he did and the prerogatives of God which he has clearly stated demonstrate his deity.
Amen. In fact, if you're listening and you have ability to grab a pen and paper, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who, as you know, Vinny, has been a dear friend of mine since 1995. Yeah. I have orchestrated many debates and speaking engagements with Dr. White. And many years ago, he really gave an extremely helpful tool biblically when you are approached by Jehovah's Witnesses who are trying to strip Jesus of his deity. This is a pairing of Old and New Testament scriptures that actually evoked from a Jehovah's Witness woman, an elderly woman, a slap across James White's face. When she had no answer to him, she slapped him. but if you want to write this down, the pairing, there's two pairs of scriptures that you might want to remember, or you should remember to bring up Jehovah's Witnesses, those of you listening. Psalm 102:25-27, and Hebrews 1:1-12, and then John 12:30-41, and Isaiah 6:1-10. And I'll repeat that one more time. John 102:25-27, and Hebrews 1:1-12. That's the first pair. John 12:30-41, and Isaiah 6:1-10. And if you don't mind, Vinny, I'm just going to read those passages. Starting in Psalm 102:25-27. Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. And you, if you say to a Jehovah's Witness, even from their New World Translation, who is that talking about? And they will say immediately, oh, that's Jehovah. Well, that's when you go to Hebrews 1:1-12. And there we read in Hebrews, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they, for to which the angels did ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he began, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your commands and above your companions. And then you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. And that there is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. So after the Jehovah's Witness has already recognized that Jehovah was being spoken of in the Old Testament with those same words that I concluded with, they have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son, is being referred to in the New Covenant. And then we go to the Gospel of John, verse 12, 30 through 41. Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with eyes and receive with their heart and be converted, as I heal them." These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. And then we go to Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 10. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell his people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." That very reference that Jehovah's Witnesses will claim as Jehovah right there in the Old Covenant was already, as we read previously, just moments ago, a very reference to Jesus Christ.
Amen. And the ones that you mentioned are excellent. I've got about 30 of those parallels where Jehovah is described in the Old Testament, and then you have a direct fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament. But those are really excellent passages that I... that I also use to demonstrate the deity of Christ and the fact that he is Jehovah God. And so if anyone would like, if they would email me, I would be very happy to send them just a very brief outline of the deity of Christ, that they can look up some of these parallels that you find when comparing Old Testament scripture referring to Jehovah God and then New Testament being fulfilled by Jesus the Messiah. I'd be very happy to send you that email on the deity of Christ, and also I'll send you some a brief outline on the triune Godhead as well, because I think a lot of clarity needs to be brought on these subjects.
What is your email address, just so our listeners can have that?
They can send the email to Pastor Vincent Sawyer at gmail.com. That's Pastor Vincent Sawyer, S-A-W-Y-E-R, at gmail.com.
Great. We're going to go to our final break right now, and when we return, we will continue, and this time switch over to the humanity of Jesus, because it's interesting to know, and I'm sure you probably know this as well, Pastor Vinny, that one of the first heresies that the church was confronted with was those who denied the humanity of Jesus.
Right. And Chris, after the break, I could mention why I think that was so.
All right. Well, if you want to quickly mention it, because we are going to a break, it's up to you.
Oh, I'll wait till after the break.
Okay, we're going to go to our final break right now, and if you have a question, please email it to us now, and we do have some of you already waiting. Our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor Vinny Sawyer, God willing, after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and we are returning to our final 25 minutes of the program with Pastor Vincent Sawyer of Victory Baptist Church of Port Charlotte, Florida, and founder of Macedonian Coal Ministries. We have been discussing Jesus Christ, Son of Mary, Son of God, the humanity and deity of the second person of the triune Godhead, and we are now currently addressing the humanity of Jesus. If you'd like to join us on the air before we run out of time, now is the time to do it, or forever hold your peace. Send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And of course, that's a joke. You don't have to hold your peace. You could actually email Vinny with your questions after the show's over if you want to, but we would hope that some of you would join us as long as time will permit while we are on the air live. And Pastor Vinny, you were about to tell us why it is that one of the first heresies that raised its ugly head in the church 2,000 years ago was a denial of the humanity of Christ.
Right. You would think it would be the deity, but it was actually the humanity. And this heresy was actually in existence in the day of John, because John writes in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world." And then in 2 John 1:7, John writes something very similar. He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And so the antichrist of his day were actually saying that Christ or Messiah, that's the term I like to use because it really shows messianic fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures, but everyone who does not admit that the Messiah has come in the flesh already in the person of Jesus is actually opening themselves up I believe, eschatologically, for one who will come in the future and claim, I am the Messiah that you've been looking for. And that spirit of Antichrist was already in the world in John's day, but I believe in the last days, this spirit of Antichrist will really be pervading the earth, as people will be denying that Jesus has come in the flesh, or that, I should say, that Messiah has already come in the flesh, because it'll pave the way for some pseudo-false Messiah doctrine to be promoted. And so whether that be a Jewish Messiah or a Muslim Messiah, for they're truly looking for the Mahdi, who is their Messiah. They're looking for the coming of the Mahdi, the Islamic Messiah, which whether he will be the Antichrist will be a Jewish false Messiah or a Muslim false Messiah. If people deny that the Messiah has already come in the flesh, that actually paves the way for the opportunity for satanic doctrine in the future to say that, well, Jesus wasn't the Messiah but who came in the flesh, but here he is. And many Christians believe that the Antichrist is going to be revealed in the last days.
We have a listener in Ada, Ohio, David, who says, concerning the humanity of Jesus, do you have any information about if Jesus was conceived using Mary's egg? And what are the implications for and or against each method of his birth, i.e. for using her egg and against using any part of sinful humanity for his birth? Just wondering. Thank you. I guess that might involve more detail than the scriptures give us, because we know that he was certainly conceived in Mary's
right.
womb, but I don't know,
right.
does that require, we believe, that an actual egg of Mary was used?
Well, the scripture does teach that the Word became flesh. The scripture also says in Romans 1:3 that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And so Jesus does have, in terms of his humanity, a genealogical link all the way back to David and all the way back to Abraham. And in fact, there's a link all the way back, a legal link all the way back to Adam. And so I believe that the sin nature is passed on not by the egg of the woman, but I believe that the sin nature is passed on seminally from the seed of man. The scripture teaches, without getting into it in too much depth, that Levi was in the loins of Abraham when Abraham met Melchizedek. And we're talking hundreds of years before Levi would be born. He was in the loins of Abraham. How? In seed form. And so I believe that it is the male seed that transmits the sin nature from father to child, all the way back to Adam. However, Christ, being virgin born and not the result of a male seed, but in fact the seed of a woman, the Bible says, which I believe would be the egg, that Jesus indeed would have a physical body that would come via Mary, but he would not, his essence or his true divine nature, actually he's the Lord from heaven who would enter her womb. And I think the miracle of miracles is how Christ could become incarnate, how God could become a man. But he needed to do that, Chris, in order to die for men. For the scripture says that he took part of flesh and blood so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. So, in short, I believe that Jesus bypasses the seed of man being conceived in a miraculous way, that he is not the result of a human male seed, but that would not negate the fact that he still, in terms of his physical body, would have a genealogical link back to David, back to Abraham through Mary. So,
amen.
So I would say it wouldn't be out of orthodoxy to say that Christ did obtain a physical body through the human egg of Mary, but we know for a fact that he was not conceived in the normal way through the seed of man.
Yes, and in fact, I know this is going to upset some of my, if not all of my, Roman Catholic listeners, but don't you agree that even though Roman Catholicism has shared with us the view that Jesus is fully man and fully God, they believe in the hypostatic union, they believe that is a vital element of their theology and dogma, but some of the details that they add to the story that are not biblical, in my opinion and in the opinion of others that are Protestant or Bible-believing Christians, we believe that some of the things that they teach in the Church of Rome diminish the humanity of Jesus, and one of them would be the diminishment of the humiliation of his coming into this world. They will, first of all, the very fact that they believe that Mary had to be sinless to carry him, and also, I'm sorry if this is too vulgar for some of you to hear, but they actually believe that Mary never lost her hymen when delivering Jesus, that her hymen remained intact, and she ever and forever remained a virgin. These kinds of things, I think, take away from the humanity of Jesus. And what is your response to that, Pastor Vinny?
Well, I would agree that it is total heresy to apply human logic to the incarnation of Christ by assuming that just because Jesus was virgin-born, that therefore Mary must have been virgin-born, and that just because Jesus was without sin, therefore Mary must be without sin. That is making, those are statements that cannot be proven from Scripture. Matter of fact, Scripture teaches just the opposite. Scripture teaches both that Mary was a sinner, for she said, "I rejoice in God my Savior," and the very fact that she needed a Savior proved she was a sinner, but also the Scripture is also very clear that she had other children with Joseph, and so she did not remain a perpetual virgin. Scripture teaches that she had other sons and daughters, and after Christ came into the world. So that's just trying to apply human logic, which distorts and twists the clear statements of Scripture and really takes away from the uniqueness of Jesus the Messiah.
In fact, we should make one clarification, though. The Roman Catholic Church does not teach that Mary was virgin-born, that she was born sinless and conceived sinless. They don't believe
right.
They don't believe her mother was a virgin.
Oh, right, but that she was born without sin just as Jesus was.
Right, right, and conceived and conceived without sin as well.
Yes, yes. And in that sense, I think it's robbing something that exclusively belongs to Jesus.
Right.
That only Jesus was conceived without sin, and again, I believe the sin nature is passed on seminally.
In fact,
from father to child.
Right. In fact, it is bizarre that Roman Catholics claim that a sinless Savior would require a sinless mother when they don't believe that Mary's mother was sinless. They contradict themselves with this whole thing.
Well, that is true. It would have to start somewhere if you're going to proceed with that kind of logic and add to Scripture something that is nowhere found in the Bible. But one of the other things that Catholicism does do is it basically elevates Mary to the position of a co-mediatrix. And we know there's one mediator, according to 1 Timothy 2:5, and that's Christ Jesus. And they also call her the Queen of Heaven, which is utter blasphemy, for in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 7:18 and Jeremiah 44, the Israelites were committing a terrible sin by burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And all of this, I believe, was just another satanic diversion from the true and living God. And I think that Mariolatry is another diversion from the exclusive deity, divine nature of Jesus the Messiah.
By the way, I just wanted to quick say that one of our listeners in New York is someone who we both know and love, Pastor Josh Fryman of Community Baptist Church of Riverhead, Long Island, just said he is loving listening to the program. I'm going to give him a plug for Community Baptist Church of Riverhead. The website is communitybaptistchurch.net, communitybaptistchurch.net for any of you listening who live in the Riverhead area or plan to visit there. And we also have a listener in Greensboro, North Carolina, who has no question, but Sterling in Greensboro just wants to let us know that he's loving every minute of the show.
Wonderful. So good to have you listen, Sterling. And it's also a blessing to have our dear friend Josh Fryman listening in Long Island. If you want a good church and you live in the Riverhead area, I highly recommend Community Baptist.
That's where I was going to become a member before I knew that God had other plans and wanted me to move to Pennsylvania through his providence. But I had every intention on joining the Community Baptist Church in Riverhead because I was planning to move there after my wife went home to be with the Lord. It was too depressing to live in the area that I was living. And so I had every intention to join the Community Baptist Church. But much to their joy, I did not. But I want to make sure that you get as much information though as possible said over the airwaves about the humanity of Jesus and the necessity of that, because this is no less important than his deity when it comes to the redemption of the lost.
Well, that is correct, because Jesus, according to Scripture, had to become human in order to die as our substitute. Scripture teaches us that he took part of that human nature so that he, with flesh and blood, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. And so he had to be both God and man to be an adequate sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus had to be God in order to be an infinite sacrifice and to satisfy the just demands of God and to make propitiation for the sins of the world. But also he had to be a man in order to be a suitable sacrifice to die for men. He would have to become man, otherwise his sacrifice would not have equaled the payment which men were required to pay. But if you were to read Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 17, it very clearly teaches both his divine nature and the need for him to become human. And you know, when you think about salvation, Jesus is the one who reconciles sinful man to a holy God. He is described as the mediator between God and men in 1 Timothy 2:5. Job looked for a daysman or an arbitrator who understands both God and man and can bring them together in harmony in Job 9:32 and 33. And in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, in order for Jesus to be our great high priest in heaven, he had to bear the nature of both God and man. Hebrews 7:24 to 26 shows Christ as our intercessor and our high priest. He had to be God and man in order to bridge the gap between the mortal and the immortal, between human and the divine. And Scripture teaches that he can be our advocate, 1 John 2:1, because, again, he bears the nature of both God and man. So to be a mediator, he has to bear the nature of both God and man in order to bring us into relationship with God. But there are many other reasons he had to become human. To become King Jesus and fulfill the Davidic covenant, he had to be of the seed of David in terms of his humanity. But yet to be the eternal king who will rule forever on the throne of David, he had to be God. He had to be deity. And Jesus possessed these two distinct natures, both God and man, two complete natures as well, howbeit not with the sinful aspect of the human nature, which, again, we received seminally from our Father, who passed on that sin nature to us. And again, I believe in what is called seminal headship, and that sin nature is passed on through the seed of man, which Jesus bypassed by the virgin birth.
Now, one thing that may surprise a lot of our listeners, well, I don't know if I have a lot of listeners who would be fans of the Word of Faith movement and the heresies of many of the charismatic televangelists, but it may surprise a lot of people nonetheless, even those that don't follow those heretical individuals, that many, if not most, in the Word of Faith Pentecostal movement believe that when Jesus performed miracles on this earth, and even when he died on Calvary, he did so devoid of deity. He was doing those things purely as a man, not as God, and that he actually, and this is where it really gets blasphemous, they believe that Jesus became a demonic entity on Calvary and became the first born-again man in hell, as if Jesus needed to be born again. I mean, it's astonishing.
Right.
All this stuff may fly by or fly over the heads of many people who think that these representatives are professedly representatives of Christ Church, they may be shocked to know those facts, but those are indeed the facts.
Right. And you know, Chris, it is utter heresy when people start adding concepts to the scripture, because none of those things that you mentioned can be supported from scripture. When Jesus became a man, he did not empty himself of his divine nature. He was still God, but he was God in human form. And scripture clearly teaches that he was totally man, yes, but he wasn't devoid of his deity. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, who being in the form of God, the very essence of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he would make himself of no reputation, or literally empty himself, and he would take upon himself the form of a servant. That word empty is the Greek word kanao, and we get the doctrine of the kenosis from that. And basically, when Jesus became a man, he did not empty himself of his deity, but he did, in fact, empty himself of the independent display of some of his divine attributes by becoming incarnate. By becoming a human, he would take upon himself some human limitations, such as he would need to rest, he would become thirsty, he would need to eat, he would grow in stature. He would increase in wisdom, as it says in Luke chapter 2.
That's the most that's the most puzzling part for us to comprehend, is that even he did not know when the Son of Man would return.
Correct. In his human form, he did not know. Because, again, he voluntarily surrendered the independent exercise of certain of his divine attributes while he was on earth. For example, he gave up the independent use of his omnipresence. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time. He gave up the independent use of his omniscience. He didn't know the timing of his return. He gave up the independent use of some of his omni-relative attributes, but he did not empty himself of his holiness, of his righteousness, of his divine nature. He did not empty himself of his deity. But he would just become so humble by doing everything under the leading of the Spirit as God the Father would lead him. And certainly, when he died on the cross, he did not go to hell. He actually said to the thief hanging next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He did not die and go to hell. That's, again, a false teaching. He the very day he died, he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He went straight to paradise, which is also called the third heaven, the abode of God. There's no scripture that teaches that he would die and go into a fiery, burning hell. He went into the grave, and that's how we understand that word Hades.
And I'm sure
in the context of Christ.
And I'm sure you would agree that although the humanity of Jesus is a pillar and vital and necessary doctrine, it is a dangerous thing to attribute that same teaching to the Father as the Mormons do, as the Word of Faith Pentecostals attribute to the Father a physical body of flesh and bone and blood. That is heretical to go to that extreme, to blur the distinction between Father and Son.
It is, because the Bible clearly makes the distinction. It also makes a state of multitudes of statements for the oneness of the Father and the Son, but yet it also shows the distinction between the Father and the Son. And I know that that kind of teaching will short-circuit the minds of people who are going to try to figure it out rather than accept what God's Word says by faith. But Jesus was the theanthropic person. He is both anthropos, man, and theos, God. He is the God-man, and so God became man so that he might die for men. God became man so that he could share with men his own eternal life. And God became man so that he might know human life by personal experience. And all of these I can support with Scripture. God became man so that he might give mankind an example of ideal humanity. That's why he's called the second Adam. And God became man so that he might give man a visible self-revelation of himself so that we can see, when we see Christ, we see God. And so these are all demonstrations of the necessity for Christ to become incarnate. But he had to be born at an appointed time to fulfill Daniel 9. He had to be born in Bethlehem to fulfill Micah 5:2. He had to be born of a virgin to fulfill Isaiah 7:14. And then he had to become incarnate to die for the sins of the world and fulfill a multitude of scriptures about how he would be hated, rejected, betrayed, forsaken, sold, smitten, spit upon, nailed, forsaken, mocked, and pierced. And then he had to become incarnate in order to be raised from the dead to fulfill Psalm 16, verse 10. And then he had to become incarnate because Messiah is coming again and will be in a visible form as a man, according to Zechariah chapter 12, and when they look on me, whom they have pierced.
Amen.
As he says.
Yes, and one more cult to throw into the mix. The Oneness Pentecostals are seriously heretical when they say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not come into existence until the Incarnation. We believe that the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, coexisted with the Father and Spirit from all eternity past and will ever be together with the Father and the Son.
Well, as Micah 5:2 says, his goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And so this one who would be born in Bethlehem is described as being eternal in Micah 5 and verse 2.
We are out of time, and I know that your website is salvationvictory.com, salvationvictory.com. And I know that if anybody wants to find out more about Macedonian Call, they can go to salvationvictory.com, click on Our Ministries, and then click on Missions. And you will have all the information that you need about the Macedonian Call Ministry. Pastor Vinny, it has been a joy to have you on the program. I look forward to your return very soon and often. And it's been far too long. We can't wait years before you return to the program.
Well, thank you so much, Chris, for the opportunity. I consider it a privilege. And I also want to say to the listening audience that the Bible teaches that if we are the recipients of spiritual food, the Scripture teaches that we should support and that we should financially support those who teach us in all good things. And you can read that in Galatians 6 and verse 6, that the person who is taught the Word should share with the one who teaches in all good things. And so if I could just add a little admonition that if you're a regular listener to this broadcast, you have also a divine obligation to share a blessing with the one who is delivering this type of Bible teaching to you. So God bless you, Chris.
Thank you so much, brother. And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who wrote in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.